First Samuel chapter 28. Beginning in verse 3 and continuing through the end of the chapter. This is 1 Samuel chapter 28, beginning in verse 3. This is the word of the Lord. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists. So the Philistines gathered together and came and camped in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they camped in Gilboa. When Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." Then Saul disguised himself by putting on other clothes, and went, he and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name to you." But the woman said to him, "Behold, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off those who are mediums and spiritists from the land. Why are you then laying a snare for my life to bring about my death?" And Saul vowed to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, there shall no punishment come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me, for you are Saul?" And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid, but what do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a divine being coming up out of the earth." And he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped with a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and did homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and answers me no more, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have called you that you may make known to me what I should do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? And the Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, to David. As you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." Then Saul immediately fell full length upon the ground and was very afraid because of the words of Samuel. Also there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and saw that he was terrified, and said to him, "Behold, your maidservant has obeyed you, and I have taken my life in my hand, and have listened to your words which you spoke to me. So now also please listen to the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you, that you may eat and have strength when you go on your way." but he refused and said, I will not eat. However, his servants together with the woman urged him, and he listened to them. So he arose from the ground and sat on the bed, and the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly slaughtered it, and she took flour, kneaded it, and baked unleavened bread from it. And she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they arose and went away that night. It is certainly a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It is certainly a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But is it not equally a fearful thing when you seek Him and He does not answer? Chapter 28 of 1 Samuel begins with two verses which we considered last Lord's Day. These verses begin a story that is interrupted by our passage this evening. In those verses, the Philistines are gathered to fight against Israel, and Achish, the king of Gath, says to David that he and his men are expected to go out with Achish into the camp. And David replies, you know what your servant shall do. And Achish then makes David guard of his head. In the greater conflict at work here, Achish reveals his purpose for David, whom he considers his servant forever, his purpose that David should guard his head. But we know that it is the purpose of God that David, as the anointed of the Lord, should crush the head of Achish. Now we know whose purpose will stand. But there is certainly the question of whether David will indeed fight against the people of God. Whether David, who is unwilling to stretch out his hand against the anointed of the Lord, whether David will be willing to stretch out his hand against the people of the Lord upon whom the Lord has placed his name. The interruption of our passage certainly heightens the suspense of the conclusion to verses 1 and 2, but the issue is not only one of suspense. In chapter 29, the story that is begun in chapter 28, and in the beginning verses 1 and 2. In chapter 29, that story continues, and there we will read that David in the end does not fight against Israel. But in chapter 29, verse 1, notice where the Philistines are gathered. In chapter 29, verse 1, they are gathered at Aphek, at the border between the Philistines and the Israelites. It is not until the end of chapter 29 that the Philistines go up to Jezreel, which, according to Joshua chapter 19, verse 18, is near Shunem. It is not until the end of chapter 29, after David has left the camp of the Philistines, that the Philistines arrive at where they are said to be here in chapter 28, verse 4. If these chapters of 1 Samuel were unfolding chronologically, we would know for certain that during the events of our passage in chapter 28, we would know that David is not in the camp of the Philistines. However, because these chapters of 1 Samuel are not presented chronologically, do not unfold chronologically, during the events of our passage in chapter 28, we as readers are to assume that David is exactly where we last saw him, that he is in the camp of the Philistines. And why is this significant? It is significant because in chapter 28, David, the anointed of the Lord, he is not only not present with the people of the Lord in battle, but he would appear to be coming against the people of the Lord in battle. And certainly, as is revealed in our passage, the coming battle, it is a judgment from God. Not only upon Saul and his offspring, but against all Israel who are found in him. Those who rejected the Lord as king in favor of a king like the kings of the nations of the earth. If the Lord's anointed is not fighting for Israel, but against Israel, for whom is the Lord fighting? Against whom is the Lord fighting? The victory that Achish will gain, that victory is not his own. It is the victory of the Lord, as the Philistines fulfill the purpose of the Lord to discipline his people with the rod. Now in verse 3 of our passage, we read of two events that have already taken place, two events that are critical to our understanding of the verses that follow. The first event is that Samuel had died. Samuel had died. The people had lamented him and they had buried him. We read of that in chapter 25 in verse 1. And if you remember, Samuel's death there, it is accompanied by the rising of David. Samuel dies and is buried while David rises. Here in chapter 28, we see the other side of what Samuel's death brings. If in chapter 25 it is the rise of David, here in chapter 28 it is the fall of Saul. The second event that is given in verse 3 is that Saul had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists. Those who were mediums and spiritists or necromancers. That is, those who consult with the spirits of the dead. And this is indeed according to the will of the Lord that Saul has done this. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 31, Israel is told, do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. And if a person does turn to them, in Leviticus chapter 20 verse 6, the Lord says, I will set my face against that person. I will cut him off from among his people. Likewise, the one who practices such shall surely be put to death. It is an abomination to the Lord to consult a medium or a necromancer. Certainly, Saul's removing them from the land was an act of obedience to the Lord. But we might ask, of Saul, who has been so consistently unfaithful, why this act of faithfulness? If you will recall in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, we read of Saul's disobedience, the act of disobedience for which he was rejected, when he failed to devote the Amalekites and all their possessions to destruction. When he failed to devote the Amalekites and all that belonged to them to destruction. Though this was clearly the will of the Lord, that the memory of Amalek be blotted out. And when Samuel confronts Saul of his disobedience, why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? You will remember that Saul claims that he did obey the voice of the Lord, but that the people took the choicest possessions of the Amalekites that they might sacrifice them to the Lord. And to this Samuel replies, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." And Samuel continues, "For rebellion is as the sin of divination. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry." Rebellion is as the sin of divination. Rebellion against the Lord is what Saul has committed, and it is as the sin of divination. Now this is somewhat speculative, but perhaps Saul has removed the mediums and necromancers from the land to make up for his failure, for his obedience, for his disobedience, which Saul compared to the sin of mediums, the sin of divination. Whatever his intention may have been, certainly his doing so was an acknowledgement of the true will of the Lord that the land be kept holy from such an abomination. But just as Saul can confess the truth concerning David, that David is the chosen of the Lord, that it is the purpose of the Lord to exalt David to the throne, even as he can confess this truth and continue to pursue David to put him to death, just as Saul can so easily suppress the truth by continuing to sin, that truth which he knows to be true, so also he will resort to this sin of divination which he had removed from the land. In verse 5, Saul sees the camp of the Philistines who have gathered together for battle. He sees their camp and he becomes afraid and his heart trembles greatly. Saul, who was anointed to deliver the people from the hand of the Philistines, he trembles to see them, their number, and their might. But Saul's fear comes mostly from his knowledge that the Spirit of the Lord has departed from him, that the Lord has departed from him, that the Lord is not with him. Saul has then no assurance of victory, no certainty of the outcome of the battle. Saul is left to himself, and so he trembles. And in verse 6 he inquires of the Lord, but as before the Lord does not answer, for the Lord has rejected Saul. He has rejected him, and so he does not answer, either by dream, or by Urim, or by prophet. But rather than throw himself upon the mercy of the Lord, Saul demonstrates again why it is that the Lord has rejected him, why it is that he does not answer. In verse 7, Saul resorts to that which he had banned and says to his servants, "Seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." This is the striving in vain of the wicked. This is the striving in vain of those who would seek the hidden will of the Lord. It is not the proper response of the people of God to the silence of the Lord. Saul's response is not the proper response of the people of God to the silence of the Lord. In Psalm 22, what does David cry? What does the true anointed of the Lord cry? How does he respond to the silence of the Lord? In Psalm 22, he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you far from saving me? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. does the Lord's anointed respond to the silence of the Lord? He responds with a confession that the Lord is holy. Yet you are holy, and you are fathers trusted, and you delivered them. The proper response to the silence of the Lord, it is to take courage in what the Lord has already spoken. To trust in that word which He has already revealed. It is not to strive after the knowledge of things hidden through observing the course of the sun or the course of the moon or stars, nor even through divining the circumstances of providence. As though the Lord's opening a door means that He intends for you to walk through it. No. The Christian is to interpret all things according to that which has been revealed, to the Word of God as it has been revealed in Christ, and to be content with that revelation, to be content with that knowledge. If you would know what the Lord desires of you, what the Lord intends for you, the Scriptures are wholly sufficient to make that known. And they alone are able to make that known. You live through whatever comes to pass, knowing that the Lord is with you, working all things together for your good and His glory. Many then who say that they desire to know the will of the Lord for their lives, they treat the Spirit of God as nothing more than a spirit of divination. And that is blasphemous. The Spirit speaks to you through the Word. Saul has been rejected by the Lord, and so when he inquires of the Lord does not answer him, and so Saul seeks out other means by which he might know the intention of the Lord concerning him. He seeks out a medium that he might inquire of her. And the servants of Saul quickly oblige to his request. There is a medium not far from there at Endor. And so Saul goes to the woman by night, and he hides himself by putting on other clothes. Saul removes the kingly garments which he wears. He removes them that he might transgress the command of the Lord. This action is very symbolic, and it is very similar to the action of his son Jonathan in chapter 18, verse 4, when Jonathan strips himself of his robe and gives it to David. When Jonathan humbles himself before David, removes the garments of his royalty to give them to David, confessing that David is to be king, that David is the anointed of the Lord, that Jonathan seeks his exaltation in him. Saul's stripping himself of his robe to disguise himself, it is likewise symbolic, symbolic of his not being the true king of Israel, symbolic of that kingdom being taken from him. Saul comes to the woman by night and says to her, "Conjure up for me, please, whomever I shall name to you." And this very first word that comes from Saul's mouth, conjure, divine, it is the very word used by Samuel to describe Saul's disobedience in chapter 15. Rebellion is as the sin of divination. Saul again proves why he has been rejected as king. He refuses to listen to the word of the Lord. He refuses to obey the Lord. And the woman replies to this Saul in disguise, "Do you not know what Saul has done? how he has cut off from the land those who are mediums. The woman reminds Saul of his present disobedience. The woman reminds him of his sin, which is worthy of being cut off from the land. But Saul compounds his sin by vowing to her in the name of the Lord, as the Lord lives. As the Lord to whom the sin of divination is an abomination lives, there shall be no guilt upon you for this thing. Saul refuses to humble himself before the Lord. He is like that church that exercises its power as though that power does not come from the Lord, but from man. Certainly, Saul can sinfully not put to death one who practices the abomination of divining spirits, but he can make no promise that guilt will not come upon the woman. He takes the Lord's name in vain. He exalts himself above the authority of the Lord. The woman obliges and brings up Samuel at the request of Saul. And upon seeing Samuel, she cries out and somehow becomes aware that the one who has come to her is Saul. But again, Saul assures her not to be afraid, though she should be. And he asks her what she sees, and she answers, "I see a divine being coming up from the earth." Or literally, "I see a God coming up from the earth." That Samuel is referred to as a God, it is similar to the language of Psalm 82, where it says concerning men, "I said, you are gods." And of course, man is made in the image of God. And here, though Samuel is dead, somehow, to the woman, his immortal soul is made visible. The immortal soul of Samuel is made visible. It is a God that rises, comes up out of the earth. Perhaps related to this is the vision upon the Mount of Transfiguration, where the disciples see Elijah and Moses, though they are dead. They see them, though they had not yet been raised from the dead. They see their likeness. They see their form. In the same way, the woman sees the likeness and manner, the likeness and form of Samuel. The woman sees a God, an old man wrapped in a robe, and Saul, who apparently cannot see this one, he knows that it is Samuel on account of his appearance that is described to him, and he bows down his face to the ground before him. But Samuel is neither impressed nor pleased. Rather, he says, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Now, it would be a mistake for us to read too much into this concerning the nature of the intermediate state. Certainly, the body of Samuel is, according to verse 3, buried in the grave. And so the bringing up of Samuel, it is to bring him up as though from the grave. To bring him up as though from the dead. But it is not as though Samuel were sleeping in the grave. That is not what it means to disturb him, as though Saul has woken him from sleep. This word disturbed, it is used elsewhere in the Old Testament to describe the shaking of the earth, the disturbance of the earth at the wrath of the Lord, or of the wicked's provoking the Lord, disturbing the Lord to anger. It is never used to describe someone being disturbed from his sleep, much less to describe someone's soul being disturbed from the sleep of death. There is nothing here that would suggest anything different from that parable of Jesus in Luke chapter 16 concerning Lazarus and the rich man. That parable in which both die and both die unto a conscious state. The rich man in a state of torment, Lazarus in a state of comfort, with a wide gulf between them, separating them, though they are visible to one another. There is nothing here that would suggest anything different from the reality of the soul of the saints at their death in both the Old and the New Testaments, their soul at their death immediately passing into glory, immediately passing into comfort. Certainly this is the hope of the psalmist in Psalm 49, verse 15, which reads, God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, from the power of the grave, from the power of death, for he will receive me. Now though Saul cannot see Samuel, he is able to speak to him and to hear him. And so he responds to Samuel by saying, I am greatly distressed. Again, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and answers me no more. Therefore I have called you, that you may make known to me what I should do. But Samuel rebukes Saul. Why do you ask me, if the Lord has departed from you and become your adversary, why do you ask me? The distress of Saul, it is from the Lord. The Lord is accomplishing what had been revealed to Saul through Samuel. Samuel repeats to Saul what had already been made known to him before, that the kingdom is being torn from his hand and given to David, that the kingdom is being given to another, to one after God's own heart. That this is because Saul did not execute the wrath of the Lord against Amalek, but on account of his covenant disobedience, he will reap the curses of the covenant, that both he and his sons will be with Samuel tomorrow. That is, that both Saul and his sons will die tomorrow. That Israel will fall into the hands of her enemies. Saul is reaping here the curses of the covenant on account of his transgression of the covenant, and in him all Israel. And Saul, who was taller than all the people, he falls full length to the ground, for the certainty of his humiliation has come at last. Saul falls to the ground in fear, now knowing that tomorrow he will die. Now the remaining verses of chapter 28, they are somewhat curious. Why the narrator would give so much detail concerning Saul's eating before his departing from the woman. They are somewhat curious at first glance. But it is here, in these concluding verses, that the glory of the gospel is made known. Notice what Saul eats with his servants. A calf slaughtered, literally, a calf sacrificed. Saul eats with his servants sacrificial meat with unleavened bread. And rising, he departs into the night, knowing that when day comes, he will die. Knowing that the Lord is with the hand of his enemies to put him to death. That he will die a cursed death apart from the Lord before the silence of the Lord. The concluding verses of chapter 28 with his disciples the Passover meal, departing into the night, knowing that when day comes he will die, knowing that the Lord is with the hand of his enemies to put him to death, knowing that he will suffer the cursed death of the cross from which he will cry, "My God, why have you forsaken me? Why do you not answer?" Jesus, who was without sin, suffered the fate of Saul. Jesus suffers as though he were Saul. Jesus, who was without sin, suffered the fate of Saul and the silence of God, that you might call upon the Lord in his name, that you might know that the Lord hears you, that he answers, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Behold, he is with you always to the end of the age. Amen. Let us pray.